Lord, we thank you for this time to come together. Lord, we thank you to be with this church, Lord, to let it grow. Lord, we ask you to be with the water ministers and the teachers and be with everything that's taking place in Life Center tonight, plus downstairs, Lord. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for another day, Lord. Ask you to remember the sick and shut in. Lord, thank you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace,
yes, God.
Lord.
Yes.
You've done so much for us, Lord.
Yes.
We sure do thank you many times a day. Now, Lord, I ask you to be the pastor to bring the Bible study. I ask you to be with all attendants that we come away with something that we haven't learned or have forgotten. Lord, we thank you again for your mercy and your grace.
Yes.
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We'll just take a minute and then we'll come back and we'll look at the missionary letter tonight.
They told me, they told you, yeah, you had to slap me. Oh, okay.
You're just standing there, so I'll see you. All right, we'll go ahead and take a look at our missionary letter from Dolores Woods down in Sao Paulo, Brazil. She and extended family have been ministering down there for many years to the Jewish people, and says, thank you for praying, thank you for giving. It was so frustrating. Even the two online help desks couldn't figure out what to do, so I could do needed digital signature. I was trying to avoid someone having to come from the special office to my home and help me, since I had recently traveled by subway across the city of Sao Paulo to that office. God had other plans, so Miss K came here early one morning. She traveled a long distance by subway to get here. She quickly, with the helpful phone call advice from Mr. A, realized the problem, and 20 minutes later, all was finished. Not only that, but God gave a wonderful opportunity to share the message of salvation with her. She readily accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Please pray for her and the salvation of her mom and boyfriend. At present, we are seeking a church near her home for her to attend. She is glad to have a New Testament and receive the little devotional sent by WhatsApp each morning. Mrs. P, who attended the Jewish ministry but now lives in another country, recently came to Brazil to launch her book. It is an autobiography in which she shares how Yeshua HaShemach changed her life. Mrs. D, whom we have visited lately, is a childhood friend of Mrs. P. In fact, it was Mrs. P who gave me Mrs. D's phone number. I sent Mrs. D the advertisement and the two places where the book would be launched. One was in a bookstore. She wanted to know to which place I would go. She asked if she and her son could go with me. Both ladies were so very happy to see each other. Mrs. D was very glad to receive a book and know that she and her family were mentioned in the book. Please pray for Mrs. D as she reads this book. Pray that she and her husband or her son will understand that salvation message and believe in their Messiah as they read the book. Pray for wisdom in visits with them. Thank you so much for praying for this special dedication service for baby Y. Her parents, M and A, and all of us were thrilled to have over 30 of their family and friends attend. Pray that God's word, read, spoken, and presented in each carefully chosen song would speak to their hearts and for salvation of each person. Pray for the salvation of Almir, who changed the Betshar Shalom water filter. He thanked me for sharing the salvation message and accepted literature to read and check out what I said. I leave for the United States. I won't read that. That particular part is already passed, but she is headed back to Brazil, back to Sao Paulo on October 7th. So just continue to pray for her. She's a faithful lady. She does Bible studies for Jewish women, goes sometimes into their homes, or they will come into her home, of course, there in the church that they have. I think it's her brother Dan who runs the church, basically, for the most part anyway, ministering to the Jewish people. So most of her reports, tell about people that she comes in contact with being saved. She is an elderly woman now, but she just keeps going. She actually retired probably about 5 years ago, came back to New York State, where most of her extended family is, and decided that retirement was not for her, and she went back to Brazil to just keep ministering to the people there. So that's the kind of lady she is. We had the privilege, I think it was her, to have her in our home several years ago, and just a really sweet lady and just a very faithful lady, constantly telling people about Jesus. If she has some worker come into her house to make repair, she's going to get them the gospel. If she's on the subway, she's going to get them the gospel. So praise the Lord for her ministering there alongside her family. So it's difficult when you read newsletters and they only give like a first initial. Mrs. P, Mrs. D, and it's like P and D kind of run together, and I don't know which one is which. But anyway, they do that, I guess, for purposes. And now many of our missionaries will say, please do not put this on live stream. Don't put it on the internet. Don't put any of these things we give you on. So it's becoming more and more difficult to do these kind of things, just to read these kind of things. So that's just the way it is. I just want to remind you of a few things that are coming up. There is the Hope's Point Women's Gathering, now just a matter of a few weeks away, really. And that should be good. So, ladies, there is a sign up in both the upstairs foyer and the basement foyer as well. So if you are interested in that, just encourage you to consider that. You can look at the details on the bulletin boards concerning that. And then the main thing I want to really focus on is coming up in October. My brother-in-law, Dr. Sam Gipp, will be here, have a meeting for us that will start on Sunday the 20th and go through Wednesday night the 23rd. That night there will be no Awanas, but we are planning on having children's church for each service, of course, nursery and all those things that go along with that. But he has been here before, so he's not a stranger to most of you. I think my favorite time was when we had Dr. David Gibbs and my brother-in-law here at the same time. We called it Fire in the Hills, and this place was packed out. And it was a tremendous meeting, a short meeting, but it was really good. And so that's probably one of my favorites, thinking back. But that happened several years ago now. Just time goes so fast. It's unbelievable. Anyway, we'll take a look at the prayer request here in a little bit. Go ahead and take your Bibles, and we'll go to Acts 13 tonight. Acts chapter 13. And hopefully I will speak better than I did reading that prayer letter. I have no idea why that is. Sometimes it's like my mouth and my brain don't want to cooperate. I don't know if you ever have those kind of issues, but it's because I'm getting younger. I think that's why. Something like that.
It doesn't get better.
It doesn't get better. Thank you for that encouragement tonight, Marianne. I appreciate that. Well, hopefully before this hour ends, I will not become more affected by that kind of situation. I hope to maintain at least through the message, so you won't be able to see any slack as we go through this. All right, anyway, we're going to Acts chapter 13. And Brother Ferris spoke last week. I asked him to do that. And so he is tonight preaching in Ohio And then this Sunday will be here in the state of West Virginia. I forget what area of West Virginia he'll be preaching, but he'll be gone a good portion of the month of October. So pray for him. He has some recruiting trips to some different Bible colleges. He has a couple military bases that he will be at, ministering to chaplains. So pray for him in his travels. I will mention this. It could be waited till we have the prayer request, but his mother is in heart failure now. So that's a burden to him. He's very, very close to his mom. I think she's 92. So that's a burden to him, but she is in heart failure now. So pray for his mom, if you would, on that. So in Acts chapter 13, we saw, as we mentioned several weeks ago, it seems like now, a change in the narrative here in the book of Acts. The first 12 chapters really deal with the Jewish converts. As the church begins, it is a church filled with Jewish people there in Jerusalem. Eventually, through persecution, they begin to filter out and give the gospel to those around them. The gospel is forwarded to Gentile people. And one of those areas in which people from Jerusalem had given the gospel was in Antioch in Syria. And this church, this Gentile church at Antioch, becomes really the hub of missionary activity. You know, you see all these pictures in our auditorium. You see the missions display. You know, we try to keep before you a reminder of the need to get the gospel out around the world. Began here, not so much in the church at Jerusalem, but this vibrant Gentile church. And as we look through this, we saw the prophets and teachers mentioned there in verse 1. We tried to look a little bit at these men. Most of these men, there's little mentioned. We derived a little bit, but the main focus was on the first man, Barnabas, and of course on Saul. And it was those two men, Barnabas and Saul, that the Holy Spirit told the church, I want you to separate these men, and I want you to send them out. And we're told that in verse 2. He said, I've called Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And then in verse 4, it says they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. It wasn't just a leadership decision. It was something that the Holy Spirit impressed upon this church. So they begin their journey, and they go first to the island of Cyprus. They minister there in a few cities, and then they eventually go north through the Mediterranean up into the Asia Minor region, and eventually make it to Antioch. Not Antioch, Syria, but Antioch in Pisidia, and they begin to minister. In every town, Paul's habit was to go into the synagogue first. Remember Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's not exclusive to either side, but Paul, being a Jew, always went to the Jews first, and really, I believe that is the attitude that even a Gentile church like ours should have. Now, in my years, actually 25 years next month, I'll have been part of this ministry here, I think I've only met one Jewish person in all my years of going out, meeting people in the community. One person, one Jewish person. So I know, I think years ago there was a synagogue in Clarksburg that no longer exists. I think the nearest synagogue now is in Morgantown. So there's not a big influx of Jewish people living in this area, but I'm sure there are some. But whenever you get a chance, if you come across a Jewish person, they need the gospel. They need to know about the Messiah, that the Messiah has already come. They need to know that. And that was Paul's attitude. And by the way, he is called in verse 9, Paul. His name is now changed. Verse 9 says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. So you see this name changing. From here on out in the book of Acts, you no longer call him Saul or Saul of Tarsus, but by the name Paul. And you'll also see a change in listing from here on out. Paul will be listed first and Barnabas second. I heard some interesting things this past Sunday. There's a man I listened to when I'm getting ready to come over to the church building, and I won't share it right now, but some interesting insight that this gentleman had into their particular ministry and why God changed this and how God used that. So I hope to share it when we get into chapter 14. But here is Paul, and they are now in Antioch of Pisidia, and he has a chance to speak. When they walk into this synagogue there on that Saturday, the rabbi noticed these men, probably could tell from maybe brief communication with them before their service started that these men were Jewish, that these men were learned, and he, as every rabbi does, he extended the opportunity for those men to come and speak. And the Bible says that Paul is the chief spokesman, so it's Paul who stands up. And from verse 17 through verse 26, you find him going through the history of Israel. So as he's going through the history of Israel, beginning with the people's time in Egypt and how Moses delivered them and how they made it through the wilderness and how Joshua led them in and gave them Canaan and how God eventually brought the judges for 450 years to help keep order among the people and keep them on a kind of a straight and narrow path. And then God gave them the kings. He mentions King Saul in verse 21. Then in verse 22, Paul goes into the history of David. And of course, any Jew loves the name David. That city of Jerusalem bears his name, as does Bethlehem, the city of David. And they love everything he's saying up to this point. Everything that he is saying to them concerning the history of Israel, I'm sure as they sat there, they were just nodding their head. Yes, yes, we agree with that. Yes, we agree with that. Until we get to verse 23, and I'll just go back up to verse 22 for context. And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, God hath, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. They agree with everything they're hearing until they hear this next word, Jesus. Then not everybody's head is nodding up and down. There's going to be people who are doing this. No. I'm sure they had heard about Jesus. Again, you know this. That was a very common name among the Jews. But he knew, they knew exactly who Paul was talking about. It's that carpenter. It's that man from that vile place called Nazareth. He's a Nazarene, and that was a derogatory term. They knew who he was talking about. And Paul declares to them that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He is the Savior that God had promised. And from this point on, you see a word interjected, and that's the word promise throughout this. That there was a promise that God had given. And you notice this promise in verse 23. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. God promised a Savior. And Paul is telling these people, God has delivered on that promise. The Messiah has come. The Savior has come. It's come through, as the Old Testament taught, through the seed, the lineage of David. That's what God promised King David, that he would have a seed to sit upon his throne forever. And that will culminate in the millennial kingdom when Jesus sits upon the throne of David there to rule this earth for 1,000 years. There's also the promised forerunner of Jesus in verses 24 and 25, speaking about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the one who came and said, make his path straight. All those things that John did in order to announce the Messiah, he speaks about that promise. But in verses 26 through 38, he caps it by talking about the promise of salvation. There's a reason that John came and declared Jesus Christ. And there's a reason why Jesus as Messiah came. And that is to save people, to save the Jews, to save Gentiles as well. So these promises are mentioned throughout. And then when you come to verse 32 and 33, you find that reiterated. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, her children. God has kept his word. God has kept his promise. He said, I'm promising you Messiah. He gave him. I promise you that there will be a forerunner to announce the Messiah. God gave him. I promise you salvation, and God gave it. All the promises of God were fulfilled here to the people of Israel. Now, we do know, as you go through this portion of Scripture, that there were people who sat in that synagogue who would come to put their trust in Messiah. But many of these Jews would not. They would reject it. So we're stopping here for a moment because this is what I had planned to do a number of weeks back. And that's to focus on verses 33 and 34. I've done this before, but I figure since we're going through this, it is important to do because these are things that I think will aid you and aid me in dealing with certain people or certain groups that we sometimes mingle with and sometimes can have conflict with. In this passage, I want you to notice, we'll just read verses 33 and 34. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. To me, there's an interesting statement there, and I don't know if it's ever caught your eye, but it has mine. Notice there in verse 33, it says, He hath raised up Jesus again. Well, how many times was Jesus raised from the dead? Just once. But it says, He hath raised Jesus up again. So keep that in mind. And then the term that I believe is a term that has brought confusion, at least to some groups in Christendom, in Christianity. And that's the word begotten. The word begotten, you know what it means. It means to be born. You know the technical definition, to be born or to bring forth. Now, that Jesus is the only begotten Son is plainly taught in Scripture. We know that. That there was a physical virgin birth. That Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. There's not a question about that. And I believe that's what John 3:16 refers to. We can all quote it. Now, don't just start saying it. Raise your hand first so we don't have four or five people doing this. I want somebody to quote John 3:16. But when you do it, you have to say it loud enough for others to hear. Going once, okay, I'm going to pick somebody. Okay, Kelly, you go ahead. Now, I could have picked on any of you, and you could have quoted that, so I know we know that. I never tried to memorize that, and I bet most of you never tried to memorize that. But it's just one of those verses just stick. It just does. There's certain things in the Word of God that just stick. You don't necessarily try to memorize certain things. They just kind of hit you because it's so powerful. You know, you're watching a football game, and they're getting ready to kick a field goal or an extra point, and behind those goalposts, somebody holds up a sign. What does it say? John 3:16. You know, maybe a playoff game, you know, or a World Series game, and somebody in the stand rolls a banner. It says, John 3:16. Driving up to Pittsburgh, I don't know how many years ago it was, but there on 79, right before you get into the city, a big sign, John 3:16. You know, the world knows that verse. And that's a good verse to know because in that verse, you know, it's the gospel basically in a nutshell. And I believe that verse does speak about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That there was a physical birth of this man from Nazareth, whose father was the Holy Spirit or God, whose mother was Mary. He was born. So I don't question, and nor should you, that the term begotten does refer to his physical birth. I don't think any of us would question that. In fact, let's go back to Luke chapter 1 for a minute. Luke chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 30. First chapter of Luke, and then the 30th verse. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So in that passage, we're taught plainly about this virgin birth. In fact, verses 34 and 35, Mary questions that. She says, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, that's a legitimate question. That's not a statement of doubt, but it is a statement of curiosity. You're telling me I'm going to have a baby. I don't have a husband. And she'd never been with a man. Verse 35, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So again, that the term begotten, and I'm just driving this home, that the term begotten does refer to the physical birth of Jesus Christ is not a question. But when I look at this passage in Luke chapter 13, the 33rd and 34th verse, as in other places throughout the New Testament, the term begotten is not referring to the physical virgin birth of Christ. Remember that term back in verse 33, that phrase, He hath raised up Jesus again. He hath raised up Jesus again. So, the thought, again, is not toward Jesus' physical birth. It's toward his resurrection. It's toward his resurrection. God's promise fulfilled concerns Jesus' resurrection. There in that statement, He hath raised up Jesus again. As is written, notice in that next verse down, or there in the last part of verse 33, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. That phrase does not concern the physical virgin birth of Christ, but of being begotten from the dead. That is what this passage refers to. And that's confirmed. We know that because verse 34 confirms verse 33. Verse 34 says, And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead. The statement of verse 33 about Jesus being begotten is confirmed by the first half of verse 34. We're talking about Jesus being raised from the dead, no more to turn to corruption. That's the point. And when you go through Hebrews and into the book of Revelation, that again is reaffirmed. So let's look first at Hebrews chapter 1 in the 5th verse. Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verse 5. In Hebrews 1:5, the Bible says, For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. That passage, again, I believe is speaking not of the physical birth of Christ, but of his resurrection from the dead. Notice that Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. Hebrews 5, verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now, in this passage, he's not talking about birth. He's talking about his high priesthood. He's speaking about his work as the high priest. Only brought about because of what he did at the cross. That after his work at Calvary, he rose again so that he could ascend back into heaven, sit at the Father's right hand, and do what he's doing right at this very minute, fulfilling his high priestly duties. He is interceding, and this is what the scripture plainly teaches us, he is interceding for us until the day that we are taken out of this world. And he'll continue to do that for you. He'll continue to do that for me. And then go over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and the 5th verse. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness," and this really, I think, confirms this, "the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So he's the first begotten. Begotten from what? From the dead. So when you go back to Acts chapter 13 and verse 33, and you hear that phrase in that verse, "he hath raised up Jesus again," I think it refers to first time the virgin birth, in which Christ is brought forth, the second time when he is brought forth from the grave. He's raised up again. As he was brought into the world, he is brought back into the world a second time through the resurrection. So why am I making a big deal out of this? I am making a big deal out of this because you have groups like the Jehovah Witnesses and a few others who will declare that Jesus is really not God, and that he had a distinct beginning, that he had a birth, therefore he has not always existed. And of course, you know, we're told that he was eternal, had eternal life. Jesus himself said before Abraham was, "I am." That is the covenant name of Jehovah, "I am." And he took that covenant name. That's why the Jews wanted to kill him right then, because he made himself God. So there is much that can, you know, help us understand that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. He is the true God and eternal life. That's who he is. So we know that. But in those verses in particular, it talks about the fact that he's begotten, but not a reference to his physical birth, but to his resurrection from the dead. And so when you have somebody, maybe you have a knock at the door and you have these two people. Maybe they're men, maybe they're women, very nice, very polite people, and diligent. I will say that for Jehovah's Witnesses. They are diligent to what they believe. And we can learn from that. So they're diligent, but they don't have truth. But they know how to twist Scripture. They are well taught. They're taught incorrectly, but they are well taught. And they know how to approach you. And that's why if myself or others can help give you, ammunition to help somewhat defend your position. And there's nothing wrong with that. Paul did it. He stood for the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. We should defend our faith. We should be able to give an answer for the reason of hope that's within us. And I hope that will just help you a little bit with that particular thought. I don't think there's anything wrong with celebrating physical birth. Now, that's something the Jehovah's Witnesses do not celebrate. They don't celebrate birthdays. I think you're aware of that, right? They don't celebrate birthdays. I celebrate mine. I'm less inclined to celebrate mine the older I get. I don't want to make a big deal of it too much. But listen, I don't have problems with that. And I don't think you do either. I think it's nice to have that recognition. But you know what? You know where your true joy ought to be? It's not in your physical birth. It's in your spiritual birth. You were born physically. And then you were born spiritually. Jesus was begotten physically. And then he was begotten spiritually. So this passage deals with that aspect of the deity of Jesus Christ. An amazing reality of a virgin birth, but even more amazing that someone who had died and been buried for 3 days and three nights of his own accord and own power could walk out of that tomb. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, "I lay my life down, no man takes it from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up." And he did. He had a physical birth. He had, if you will, a spiritual birth in the sense of being raised from the dead, if that makes sense. Does that make sense? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So as Jesus was begotten from the dead, so you and I have been begotten from death, from spiritual death, because of what Jesus Christ did. His physical birth was necessary. If there's no physical birth, if there's no virgin birth, there is no Calvary. If there's no Calvary, there's no resurrection. But without that resurrection, he could have been born and he could have died, but all men do that. I had a physical birth. I will have, unless Christ comes back soon, I will have a physical death. That's true of every one of us. There's nothing necessarily in particular special about that. In fact, that's common to everyone. But to have a resurrection from the dead, that's not common. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. So Paul lays this out before these people, that this is what Jesus Christ could do for them. You notice verse 36. We'll just continue on. Verse 35. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption, talking about Jesus coming back to life. Verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Amazing. It doesn't take long for the body to begin to deteriorate. Really, almost from the moment the body ceases to function, the body begins to decay. I won't go into some of the horrific stories I've heard from people, you know, seeing someone who's been, you know, deceased for just a matter of hours or maybe a day or so to see the corruption. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, those things never happened. That's amazing in itself, that in that grave he did not corrupt. Verse 37 says, or verse 38 says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now I just want to park there for a minute. Isn't that good? Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Forgiven. I have no idea what you've done in your lifetime. And quite frankly, you don't have any idea what I've done in my lifetime. But I can tell you this. I know I'm forgiven. Whatever I've done, I'm forgiven. And when my brother-in-law stands and preaches, many of you have heard him before, you know his background. He ran in gangs, had a criminal record. In his early years, he was a wicked man. And God gloriously saved him. Truly was. He's forgiven. And God forgave, verse 39, all things. I know without doubt that in every church, even in our independent Baptist churches, there are people who come and sit in congregations who have never caught hold of that truth in verse 34 or verse 39. You are justified. You are made righteous. That's what the term really means. From all things. I don't care what you did in your past. Years ago, when I first started in ministry down in Atlanta, I was in the auditorium. I was a music director back then, so I'm sitting at the piano kind of picking out some parts for choir song, whatever. And one of the young men I taught in the college and career class there walked in. He said, I've got to talk to you. And he said, there's just some things I need to confess. Now, I think he had a Roman Catholic background, and he had not been saved very long. And he walked in like, I'm his priest, and he needs to start confessing all these things in his past. And I said, stop. I said, I'm not your priest. Jesus Christ is your high priest. He's your mediator. He's the one you confess to. You don't have to tell me anything about your past. Why? Because when Jesus Christ saved him, and when he saved me, and when he saved you, he justified you, not from most things, but from all things. Well, I just don't feel like God could ever forgive this. Get over it and just accept. Listen, what is Paul's message to these people? The promise of the Messiah, the seed of David, the promise of the forerunner who announced his coming, the promise of salvation. And again, he tells us back in verse 32 and 33, God fulfilled his promise. So if God said he'll take your sin and cast them as far as the east is from the west and bury them in the depths of the deepest sea, and as the book of Hebrews says, I remember them no more, does he not mean what he says? Does he? Yeah, he does mean that. So whatever it is, God has forgiven it. And if God doesn't remember it, then don't sit there and let it toy with your mind. I know we don't necessarily have that capability of always quickly forgetting some past offense we've done to somebody. And I know Satan is quick to bring things back up from our past. But this is where you take the Word of God. And in fact, if I could encourage you to memorize verses 38 and 39, just for those two statements, that he has come to forgive sin and to justify you from all things, from everything you've ever done. What a blessing that is. And I hope you'll take that challenge. I fear sometimes, especially those of us who have been saved for a long time, we get to the point where we'll just read our Bibles but not really memorize Scripture. Maybe we need to get back to that, of really doing exactly what David said, or whoever the psalmist was in Psalm 119, Thy word have I hid in my heart. Not just so I won't sin against God, but so I won't have to deal with past sin, because it's all been put under the blood. It's all forgiven. I've been justified from all things. All things have been removed. Now, take a look at verses 40 and 41. This is important as well. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So here is Paul, and he's telling his people this wonderful truth that the Messiah has come, the Messiah has fulfilled his promise, that he has risen from the dead and has the power to forgive all sin and to justify them from all things. He tells us this glorious message, but then he gives them a warning, a solemn warning. And it's actually taken from the Old Testament in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. I'll just read it to you. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. And that seemed to be the mentality of the Jewish people, especially in the days of Christ, that the truth that was spoken to them was so quickly and easily rejected. Now, that's not your case tonight. You wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night unless you have a genuine love for Jesus and you have a relationship with him. You know him as your Savior. I'm not standing here thinking, I question Vern's salvation. I question Don's salvation. I question Marianne's. I don't do that. Number one, it's not my right to do that. That's a Holy Spirit thing. But I am saying to you that most people who hear the gospel reject it. Most people who hear the gospel reject it. And Jesus was very plain in teaching those things. So Paul warns these people who have just been exposed to the truth of Jesus as their Messiah, the promised one, the one who can offer them forgiveness of sins and give them eternal life. He said, I warn you, do not dismiss this. Do not reject this message. Don't reject it. Well, we know that that was not the case. Many of these people would reject it, and because of that, would not know the joy of being saved, wouldn't know the joy that you know. Now, I want you to notice something here as we go through the remainder of this. We have a couple more minutes here. Let's just start at verse 42. The narrative here just kind of explains it without giving a lot of background to it. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that, I'm sorry, the Gentile, let me start again. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So let's take that statement right there. It tells you that there were Jewish people who sat in that synagogue who did come to know Jesus as their Savior. Verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now, I have no idea what the population of Antioch and Pisidia was. It was a city that of Rome, so it probably had significant size to it. I don't know the exact population, but I don't care if it had been a city of 500. Everybody shows up. That's pretty powerful. So whatever had been spread across this city over those 7 days from one Sabbath day to the next caught people's attention. And those who had been converted were able to convince some people, you need to come hear this guy. You need to come hear what he's about to say. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now that's a scary phrase. You have judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Man, I'm glad that wasn't true for me. I'm glad I did not look at the promise of eternal life and the work of Jesus Christ and say, eh, don't want it. And in essence, make myself unworthy of eternal life. Aren't you glad that you put your trust in Christ? It's a blessing, obviously. Verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. And the word of God was published throughout all that region. I'm going to stop there because we're about out of time. But I want you to just take note of what we're told here in verses 46 through 48, the fact that the emphasis now goes to the Gentile world. It was always Paul's habit to go to the Jew first. But this rejection by the Jews would begin to change Paul's habit, philosophy, if you will. Not that he ever ceased from giving his own people God's word, but his focus from this time out, he and Barnabas' focus would be to the Gentile world. And you and I are the beneficiaries of that. You and I are the beneficiaries of that. Because as Paul goes on his missionary journey, where he would have steered toward Asia, the Holy Spirit said, nope. Basically, go toward Europe. That's go to Macedonia. Don't go into Asia. Go toward Macedonia. And because of that, the gospel, and this is all in God's sovereignty and wisdom, the gospel was brought to people like you and me. And God has given us the privilege of doing this, going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. I mean, God knew exactly what he was doing. So the gospel comes our way, and now we carry the gospel into Asia. We carry the gospel into South America. We carry the gospel into Africa. We carry the gospel and have done so now for several centuries. And praise the Lord that God allowed this to happen. We'll probably go back and look at a few more things in this the remainder of this chapter next week, but we'll stop there for tonight. We'll stop there for tonight. Anybody have any questions? I never thought about asking if you have any questions. You're probably going to ask something that I cannot explain. Okay, thank you for not asking any questions. All right, take your prayer bulletin tonight. This is the, of course, the spiritual list. Lots and lots of names on this. Some of these people are saved. I'm going to have you add the name Larry Hayes. Larry Hayes, this man was saved last Saturday during outreach. An older man, We're going to try to get him in the church if possible. He is legally blind, doesn't have much, but did put his trust in Christ on Saturday. So pray for him. I don't normally ask for updates on the spiritual list, but if you do have something you'd like to mention about any of the folks here, you're welcome to do that if you'd like. All right. We mentioned to you about Vicki Hunniford. Of course, she is supposed to leave Saturday to move to Tennessee, and those plans are still on at this moment. Her sister-in-law, Christine Bishop, did pass away in Tennessee. I think it was yesterday or the day before. So that may delay her son's plan to come up here. Her son in Tennessee is supposed to fly up and then take the U-Haul down to Tennessee with Vicki. So that may delay it a few days. So there's a slight possibility that Vicki might be here Sunday. But if you would pray for Vicki concerning the loss of her sister-in-law, Christine, pray for that family and just pray that they would have safe travels. The other thing I need you to pray for is we're trying to find a place for Vicki to attend church. And we're not having a lot of success right now. So just pray that God will open up a good church for her to attend. Church is her life. She loves it, and so we want to pray that God will give her a good one. All right, mentioned about Brother Ferris's mom and congestive heart failure, so continue to pray for her as well. All right, we'll take any requests, whether it concerns somebody on the spiritual list or anything else tonight, if you have any special requests. Anything at all? Heather? Okay, so Jerry Kinty is on the list here, the middle column.
That's his son. That's
that's the dad. Yeah. That's the dad. Okay, so pray for Jerry Kinty Sr. with his health. Anything else?
Curry family.
I'm sorry?
The Curry family.
The Curry family? Okay, and what is your friend's first name again?
Francis.
So Don and Mary Ann, for I don't know how many years now, have ministered to Francis Curry. And when you see him get up and leave on Sundays after church, they go to the nursing home, and not just ministering to her, but ministering to several other people there. So it's almost like they had their own nursing home ministry. But Francis passed away, so pray for her family, the Curry family. So pray for them. Lynn, you had your hand up. All right, so we'll pray for Roy Wilcox with his health, with his sugar diabetes, and then pray for him especially spiritually. Anything else tonight? Anything else?
I got to praise you.
What's that?
I got to praise you.
Sure.
I said, you really have big things. You came up with bleeding. And anyway, so I went today, and the doctor said, this is part of the procedure. He said, you have to be awful careful not to bump. Got a big bruise. It's about this size on my leg. So anyway, he said it's because of the blood thinners. But the type they have me on, they have to leave me on it because the thing is, the Eliquis I was on, it thins the blood out even thinner than what this one does. So just pray that everything's going well.
Well, that is a praise. You didn't have a lot of bleeding. That's good. Praise the Lord for that. Saw Pastor Freeman last week. There's quite a bit of improvement. That's a huge deal. The doctors were basically saying, nope, this is pretty much the way he's going to be for the rest of his life. But he spoke pretty plainly, and he was able to lift his right leg, and that's huge compared to where he was, just a matter of weeks ago. So if you would keep praying for Pastor Freeman, we're asking God just to heal him completely. And we're seeing God work, so keep praying. keep praying for him. Pray for his church. They're in the middle of revival. We were down there Monday night. So just pray that God will keep that church encouraged too. I don't know what God has in store, whether God will allow him to pastor again or not. That's not really the issue right now. But for the church, that's the issue. They need a shepherd. So pray for a Lighthouse Baptist Church. All right. Most of you have somebody around you. I want to encourage you. Pray with somebody. You know, I don't mind people praying by themselves, but if you can pray with somebody, just grab somebody and pray together tonight, and just ask God to do some special things for people. All right, let's go ahead to prayer. Would you mind if I pray with you?